One of these evenings, we're going to come in here and we're going to start the worship and we're going to sing for a song or sing before the sermon. And the song leader is going to say, "Remain standing for the sermon." And no one will do that. They'll sit down anyway. Hey, in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, Paul says that no one lives to himself alone, no one dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And his point in that is that indeed we belong to the Lord. No matter what happens in our lives, that's true. But in making that point, he's also pointing out that our lives are interrelated, that we don't even see sometimes how we influence and affect each other, but that is certainly true. We have an opportunity then to influence this world for good. And that actually is a statement of great promise and hope. We have an opportunity to influence the world for good. God has changed us in our lives, and we can change others as well. I may have told you this story a long time ago. I know a fellow over in Norman who is a cardiologist. He's a doctor. And shortly after we moved back to Oklahoma, he and I got together for lunch one day. And I asked him how things were going, and he said, "Oh, things are just going wonderfully." And I said, "How's your life?" He said, "My life is terrific." I said, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. Tell me why your life is terrific. What's so good about your life?" And he said, "I make a difference." I said, "You make a difference." He says, "I make a difference." And so many people don't make a difference. But I think it's really important that you make a difference with your life, and I'm glad I can. And he told me several stories about how people had complimented him and thanked him for his role in their recovery and talked about the difference that he made. We can make a difference in the kingdom of God. And that's kind of a stunning thought to some people, to think that we can actually make a difference in the kingdom of God. We can do that. Now, some people make a difference in their lives by a dedicated and kind of single-minded focus on a cause. After World War II, while Germany was still in rubble, Otis Gatewood made the determination that the reason that all of that had happened in Germany and all that death and destruction was visited upon the world is because so many people did not know Jesus. And what they really needed was to know Jesus. They didn't really need the Marshall Plan to rebuild the country. They needed the gospel plan to rebuild their souls. And so he packed up and moved to Germany and did great mission work in Germany and Italy and Austria and Czechoslovakia for many years, planted many, many churches, and had tremendous influence and impact in Europe for the cause of Christ. Now, most of us are not ever going to do anything like that. I mean, just to be perfectly blunt and honest, most of us are never going to have that kind of impact because we're not going to take on that kind of challenge. But we can make a difference by our single-minded, lifelong devotion to the cause of Christ. It's not our brilliance or our physical strength or our willpower alone that's going to make a difference. But, look, by the power of God at work within us, we really can make a difference. And Jesus shows us exactly how that can come about. He shows us exactly how we can make a difference by some things that he said on the last night of his life before his betrayal and arrest and subsequent crucifixion and resurrection. How are you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are close or reasonably close, that's terrific. We've got to read through John chapter 13. I want to go back to John chapter 13. Just pick out a very brief section out of John chapter 13. That's that great foot washing chapter. You remember the disciples come in and they go into that upper room. They're going to celebrate the Passover meal together, and there's the stool over by the door, and there's the pitcher, and there's the basin, and they all avoid it because somebody's got to do that nasty job, but we don't want to do that. I don't even want to do that for myself, you know. I'm not even going to wash my own feet. And then after the food gets started, Jesus gets up from the table, lays his cloak aside, wraps the towel around him, goes, gets the water, and starts washing their feet. And they're kind of scandalized by that. And Jesus goes on to talk to them about what he has done there. What is this whole episode about? Let's start reading. I just want to read verses 12 to 17 in John chapter 13. Then we're going to come back and talk about what Jesus says here and how we can take this and make a difference in our life, in other people's lives with the gospel of Christ. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." You've all heard stories and in sermons, and you've heard classes about what a nasty, nasty job it was to wash feet in the ancient world. And you don't have to have too great an imagination to realize how incredibly disgusting that task would be. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, Lord of our lives, Master and Creator, Sustainer of the universe, got up from dinner, walked over there, poured the water into the bowl, and went around washing people's feet because it needed to be done. In order for us to make a difference in this world, from the very beginning, we must learn to serve humbly like Jesus did. That's what he says in verse 14. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Jesus served humbly. Why don't you just think about this just for a minute. Just let your mind dwell on this. Jesus, Son of God, Creator, Sustainer of the universe, left the glory of heaven, came down to earth, took on the form of a human being, and lived among us, taught, went on that public ministry for about 3 years, maybe a little over 3 years. And during that public ministry, while he's wandering around the Judean countryside, preaching and teaching and healing, doing miracles, and calling people to the service of God and all of that, he never once told people what he had given up in order to become a human being. I don't know about you, but I think I have this real problem that I like credit. You like credit? You like credit for what you do? And I think if I had done something that I thought was big, I would want to make sure that everybody knew it, you know, so that I could get the credit that I deserved. But Jesus took on this incredibly profound task of bringing salvation to humanity. He didn't tell us how much he left. He didn't insist on his rights, wander around demanding that people kowtow to him and demand that they bring him fine gifts and treat him with the status and respect that he deserved. He didn't insist on that. He served humbly, and he exercised his tremendous power for everybody. We need to do the same sort of thing. There are all kinds of service projects that we can be involved in that don't really have any glory. They're pretty humbling kinds of things. Now, think here. One that comes to my mind is Adopt a Road. You know, we go out here and we clean up the trash alongside the highway here, and it is amazing. How many of you have done that since we started this program? How many of you have gone out there? It is astonishing what your neighbors throw out of their vehicles, isn't it? It's disgusting what they throw out of their vehicle sometimes. And then you have unidentified animal matter that, you know, you don't even want to get close to it. It probably was a living thing at some point, but not now. And we go out there and we pick that trash up, we put it in the sacks, and we leave it by the side of the road. And then the guys in the clean clothes come, pick the sacks up, put them in the truck and drive them off. Or in some cases, we've taken the sacks in, too, and dropped them off. There's not a lot of glory in that, is there? Sometimes you get a little ridicule from people who drive by and shout pleasant things at you while you're out there. But there's not a lot of glory in that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Paul had written to the Romans, and one of the things that he said in that chapter is, "Live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited." What he's doing is talking about unselfconscious service. Be involved with people's lives and be willing to do any job that needs to be done, whether there's credit to be ladled out or not. Jack Mattingly this morning talked about the volunteer sheets for this upcoming campaign, and Lee Stillwell this evening was talking about the fact that he's kind of been analyzing those sheets, and there are quite a lot of people who have signed up to do various jobs, and people have signed up to do the things that they think are that they're capable of and you know, willing and able to fulfill. We need, as we approach jobs like that, we need to be ready to do whatever needs to be done, including some pretty low-level, behind-the-scenes tasks that don't get a lot of applause but are absolutely critical for the success of any venture like that. We need to do the same thing that Jesus did. We need to learn to serve humbly, and that will change the world. Now, Adopt a Road out here makes the community a little better. It's a little nicer to have trash picked up and not have that stuff blowing around the neighborhood all the time. So we do a little service for the community, and we don't get a lot of applause for that, but that's okay. We kind of need to be involved with our community and want to do some things. There was a couple who donated money and time at Fall River, Massachusetts. They came every year and spent about a week working with this homeless shelter there, and they donated money, they donated a good deal of resources of other kinds to that effort. And when they were asked their name, they said, "You just call us Mr. and Mrs. John Q. Public." They didn't want any acclaim, they didn't want any glory at all, they just wanted it to get done. That's the kind of humble service that Jesus is talking about, and that's what he is exemplifying here. You have to remember, we have no idea what our influence may be. It will range far and wide, and so as we serve humbly, we think that we're not doing very much, but somewhere somebody may be noticing that, and we will wind up having tremendous influence for the kingdom of God anyway. Whether you help one person, help the whole community, your humble service will make a difference. You can make a difference in the world by learning to serve humbly like Jesus did. But then also, we need to set a good example like Jesus did. Look at verse 15, same section. Verse 15, Jesus says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus set this wonderful, good example. He set a good example throughout his life. His conduct and his speech were always perfect. He never said anything or did anything that was out of line. He showed righteousness at every opportunity, and he commanded us then to follow his example. So that's all we have to do, is be perfect in our speech and in our lives and follow his will for life. That's all. Just, you know, be perfect in every way. He set that example for us. It's not easy to call people to higher performance than the leader attains. You know what I mean? You cannot call people to a higher level of performance than the leader attains. Jesus is perfect in every way, and he's called us to follow his example. That's what we need to do. We need to do what he did. We need to live as he did. One of the best advertisements, I suppose, for Christianity at all is the consistent life of believers. When people see that day after day after day after day, we're the same person, we do the same things, we're always telling the truth, we're always honest in our business dealings, we pay our bills on time, and on and on and on and on and on, take good care of our family, take good care of our friends, take good care of our neighborhood, and on and on. When they see that day after day after day after day after day, that becomes pretty good advertisement for the kingdom of God. And people, even without realizing that they're being influenced for the kingdom of God, will be influenced. You can actually lead people closer to God because of that. We get to show Christianity in action. And that's the sort of thing that attracts people, because they want to be a part of that. They want to be a part of a successful effort. And when they see people's lives actually changing, and they're actually doing things different, and it's not just a 1 or 2 week thing or a 6 month thing, but this is the progress of year after year after year. This individual has truly changed, and things have really turned around. That gets people's attention. And that makes the kingdom pretty attractive. And it really will change the world. Now, when we're faced with problems in our lives, you know, we look out here at society and things are going bad, there are two things we can do, really. We can wring our hands and sit around and talk about how things have degenerated. Oh, it's never been any worse than it is now. Or we can take some positive steps and try to do something about it. This is kind of a pointed reminder to me, because lately, and I don't know if it's just me being cranky or what, but lately it seems to me that drivers on the highway have gotten worse, noticeably worse. They drive too fast, they drive stupid, they do crazy bad things, really dangerous, foolish kinds of things. It's not just that they're driving fast, they're driving crazy. And they don't seem to know how to control the vehicle. Well, I can sit around and wring my hands, or I can try to do something about that. What do you recommend I do? Well, how about if I stop driving crazy? Wouldn't that help a little bit? Yeah, okay, Chris, let's stop driving crazy then. All right, I'll slow down a little bit and try to be a little more considerate of people out there and, you know, take some positive steps about that rather than just sitting around complaining about it all. If you think you're getting poor service in a restaurant or poor service in a store or something, well, do something about it. Don't just complain and refuse to patronize a store again or whatever. You know, do something to try to elevate this person's day a little bit or help out, not be maybe so unreasonable. Just take some positive steps, and this really will make a difference. See, we can't require other people to do what is right. You can't live somebody else's life for him or her. You can just control yourself, and you can set an example for them as Christ set an example for us. So rather than complaining, I guess I'll try to drive friendlier, and it probably will have an effect not only in the world but also in me. Just as an aside, years ago I thought, it is crazy how few people use turn signals. And it really irritated me that nobody used turn signals. So I tried to make a special effort to use turn signals. Everywhere I go all the time, I'm using these turn signals. And you know what I discovered? It worked. A lot of people got the hint, because suddenly a lot of people started using their turn signals. Now, you know and I know that they didn't suddenly start using their turn signals, because I did. It's just that I noticed it now. Instead of focusing on the one or two or three or five guys that weren't doing it, I started noticing the 500 who were. So if I take some positive steps to set a good example, it'll probably help my attitude in life too, which frankly can use some realignment from time to time. I know that's a surprise, but We can't live these other people's lives for them. But we can set an example for them as Christ did. And then ultimately we have to give glory to God. I want you to look at verse 16. Here's how to make a difference in life. Number one, serve humbly. Don't worry about getting the credit and having people cluster around, pat you on the head. Set a good example for others around you, and then finally, give the glory to God. Look at verse 16. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That's exactly right. You know, Jesus over and over and over gave glory to God, kept pointing toward God over and over and over. Over in chapter 14, verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Over and over and over, Jesus is pointing to the Father and giving all the glory to the Father. He says what the Father wants him to say. He does what the Father wants him to do. Jesus' work was the Father's plan. Whatever the Father wanted, that's what Jesus wanted. And so he continued to give glory to God over and over and over. What the things that happened, the things that he did in his life, he did because of God, and he did to the glory of God over and over and over. And we need to have that same kind of attitude in our own hearts and minds. One of the things that I'm trying to do, just, and this is, you know, you have these bad habits, bad coping skills, take some time to break out of. I'm trying to lose the word luck from my vocabulary. Because when good things happen, I don't want to talk about how lucky that was. I want to talk about how God has blessed me in that way. Because I do think that God is alive, and I think He's active, and I think He does good things in this world. I think He does good things in my life. And I don't think it's a matter of blind chance or happenstance that things happen sometimes. So I want to try to just kind of lose the word luck and start giving credit and glory to God for the things that take place. I do believe that God lives. And when we believe that God lives, we'll be all right with giving Him the credit for these things. And when we do that, also, that's going to change the world to some extent, because it's going to remind people that God really is alive. He's not a mythical creature out there someplace, not a fairy tale story to keep little children in line. God lives, and He's still active. He hadn't gone on vacation or died or anything. And when we remind them that God lives, we can also point to Jesus and say, Jesus lives too. Avon Malone was, some of you heard Avon preach at different times. He was a good friend of mine, good teacher. And one of the things that he used to say is, what glorifies God dignifies man. What glorifies man brutalizes him. What glorifies God dignifies man. And I think that that's exactly right. And I think we will gain dignity by glorifying God over and over and over, reminding people He's the one who's responsible for this. Our world is a very disordered world. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or psychologist or anything to understand that. All you have to do is look at the newspaper. You realize that the world is a very disordered place. But we can make a difference in this disorder, whether we affect one person, whether we affect 10 people, whether we influence 1,000 people, we can make a difference. I've probably told you this story before. You've heard it in some other contexts. Guy was on vacation down in Baja, California, down in Mexico, south of Ensenada. He's on vacation down there. He's walking down the beach, one of those glorious evenings. You know, the sun's going down in the west. Sunset is beautiful. Those warm tropical breezes are blowing across him. And he sees this guy way down there on the beach, and the guy is bending down, and he picks up something, and he throws it into the water. And he walks along, picks up something else, and throws it in the water. The guy watches this, and he doesn't really understand what's going on. So he keeps walking down the beach, another 500, 600,000 yards. He finally catches up to this man, who is just a local fella. He just lives down there. And what he's doing, he's walking down the beach, and when he comes to a starfish, he picks up the starfish and just wings it out into the water. And the American tourist looks at him and says, "What are you doing?" And the Mexican says, "Well, at high tide, when the tide comes in, starfish come with the tide. When the tide goes out, they can't go with it, so they get stranded here on the beach. Well, if they dry out, and they will dry out before the tide comes in again, if they dry out, they die. So to save their lives, I just pick them up and throw them back in the water." And the American thinks about that, and he thinks, well, that's a very kind, you know, kind of compassionate, eco-friendly thing to do. And then he looks at it, and he looks at this beach that he's just walked down. He looks as far south as he can. There's nothing but sand as far as the eye can see. And he looks at the man, and he says, "There must be hundreds of thousands of starfish that wind up on this beach at high tide and are stranded. And you pick up 2 dozen in the evening and throw it back into the water. You cannot imagine that you are making any difference at all to this situation." And the Mexican didn't look up or anything, just took another few steps, found another starfish, picked it up, winged it out into the water, looked at the American and said, "Made a difference to that one." We can look out here at our world and get really, really depressed over the sinful condition of essentially a depraved world. You can get real run down just thinking about all the dysfunction and all the problems there are out there. And there are a ton of them. Or we can allow the power of God to work in us so that we actually make a difference in this world. You remember the guy's comment from the very beginning? You have to make a difference, and so many people don't. I'm afraid he's right. There are a lot of people who don't make a difference in the world. They don't make a difference to themselves. They don't make a difference to anybody else. It really is time for us, this congregation, it really is time for us to look outward, beyond our comfort. We've done a wonderful job taking care of our comfort. We've got our padded pews. We've got a nice new building. We've got a van, and we've got a van that's comfortable to drive. We've got a big bus that's really comfortable to drive us around, take us wherever we need to go. We've got paved parking, good lighting, everything that we can imagine. We've got all the educational facilities. Everything we can imagine to take care of our creature comforts here, we've done. We're good at that. We're good at looking inward. We need to look outward. We need to realize there's a big, wide, wonderful world out there of people who live very disordered lives, and it's time for us to make a difference about that. We need to allow the power of God to work within us so that we make a difference here. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." We always have the responsibility to do what we know. We know it. We just need to do it. And sometimes it's really, really difficult for us to break over that little hump between knowing it and knowing that we ought to do it and knowing that it's the right thing to do, but just to do it. You know, just do it. We need to make a difference. And we can make a difference. And it's not our willpower, not our strength, not our brilliant strategizing that's going to make a difference. It's the power of God at work in this church that will make a difference in this community. It's the power of God at work that makes a difference in our lives. From the very beginning, that's what we've said. When a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not because we're so smart, so good-looking, so intelligent, or anything else. It's because of the power of Christ to forgive our sins, to restore us to a right relationship with God, to make us live again with God. That's what makes a difference. And the transformation goes on from there. We're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel tonight. And guess what? You'll make a difference starting in your life. You'll make a difference, and then you'll keep making a difference with others as well as you learn to imitate Jesus. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past. You haven't done His will. Haven't done what you're supposed to. You know what you ought to do. You know what you should do. You just can't quite make yourself do it. Then you need to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing in its place. And do what you need to do. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them, Jesus says. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand and sing the song.